Bible or a tablet, if you want to follow along, I will be in Isaiah chapter 40 again. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 26 today. In a moment, I'll read it to you. All that we're doing right now is to prepare us for communion. We will end the day with the bread and the cup of communion, reminding us of the new covenant that the Lord has provided for us through the blood of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus today, whether you're a member of Trinity or not, you are welcome to be part of our communion table. Let me read to you from our text, Isaiah 40, familiar verses that we're going to look at today. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circles of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth like a wasteland. They're barely planted. They're barely sown. Their stem barely takes root in the ground. When he blows on them, they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, asks the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls them all by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. That also is the word. All right, I have a question for you. Are you a good listener? Ask the person that. No, don't do that. Do you regularly hear your spouse or maybe your parents or coworkers say something like, "Didn't you just hear what I said?" Every child knows the familiar, "You're not listening to me." My mom used to always say, "I'm not going to tell you again." And then she'd proceed to tell us again and again and again. Every parent at times wonders, why don't my kids ever, ever listen? Are you a good listener? Well, we've been immersed in one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture for over a month now. It's Isaiah chapter 40, and it's a chapter all about hope breaking through in very difficult circumstances. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, it's as if the prophet Isaiah is getting impatient. He's wondering if anyone has ever been listening to him. As he speaks not only of the potential judgment coming on God's people for not obeying, but also of the comfort and the hope that they can find in the character of God. And he wonders, has anyone ever listened to me? And so I want to put that on us for a minute, and then I want to read you those questions again. How often do we hear, whether we read the scriptures or we hear it in a fellowship group, we hear truth, we hear reality of who God is and what we ought to believe, and how easy it is just to go our own ways. Okay, here's the four questions that sort of begin the whole thing. Have you been listening to me? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? And this last question actually should be phrased this way. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Notice they're all past tense. And he's basically, it's sort of like a frustrated rebuke to these people. You should know this stuff. Haven't you been listening? It's past tense because from generations, the word of God, the traditions of faith in this community that they're a part of has been passed on again and again. And the truths that they should know about God, about life, about obedience, about faith, those sorts of truths should have sunk in by now. But a weak faith and a hard heart makes them really hard to take them in. Look at those questions. Apply them not to Israel, but apply them to you. On June 1st, 2025. They can be a little indicting. Times I am the one that I wonder, am I so spiritually obtuse? Am I hard of hearing of God's word? Am I not listening? Do you not know? You not heard? Hasn't it been declared to you? Haven't you understood? Well, even as we apply those to us, I'll say it's not the first time that the Lord has been frustrated with his disciples. There's a story in Mark chapter 8 that sort of culminates a number of events into one sort of frustrating discourse that Jesus has with his followers. And what's been happening is the person of Christ is gradually being revealed, especially to his disciples. This is the promised one. And it begins, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And then he feeds 4,000 people who are hungry. And he just takes a little bit of bread and a few fishes and he feeds all of them. And then shortly thereafter, he proceeds to walk on water. And then he heals a number of people and is praising a woman for her faith. And then he gets his disciples alone after all of this. And it's a time of warning for them. He says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what he's saying is, you need to be careful. There's this permeating negative influence. It's a religious influence. It's a legalistic influence. And he calls it leaven, yeast, because it's going to spread. It's going to rise. It's a metaphor. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples start freaking out. They said, you're right. We are hungry. We don't have any bread. Where are we going to get bread? And Jesus, in utter frustration and channeling Isaiah 40, looks at them and says, are you really so worried about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are you so hard-hearted? Do you not have ears to hear? Can't you hear? Don't you remember what we just did with 5,000 and then 4,000? Do you still not understand? Sometimes I think for 2,000 years, Jesus has still asked that question to his followers and his church. Don't you get it? There's something bigger. Don't you get it? I've told you what we're going to be about. Weren't you listening? Here's the good thing. Here we are in church together, a piece of a greater fellowship around the world to avail ourselves with the spiritual community so that we can pass on the faith again and again and again. We can read the scriptures. We can hear the scriptures. We avail ourselves to the word of God. And the question then becomes, are we listening? Are we listening? We're going to start something this fall as a church. I've never done this before, but starting in September, we're going to go break for Christmas. We're going to go all the way through the following May, and we're going to go through the entire Old Testament. Never done that before. And then we're going to break for the summer, and then fall of 26, that would be, yeah? Then we'll do the entire New Testament. Just to remind ourselves of the full-orbed canon of God's voice to us. And yet, as we hear it, we'll regularly ask ourselves those rhetorical questions. Do we know it? We heard it? Have we understood it? Those questions point to the character of God, the greatness of God, the providence of God. in whatever circumstance of life we find ourselves. So this morning, here's what I want to do. With the answers to those questions, which is verses 20 through to 26, I want to make three confident assertions from this passage that I think will speak to our hearts at times when because of life we feel a bit alone, at times we feel a bit overwhelmed in the world that we live in, at times we feel lost or insignificant, to remind ourselves, what have we heard? What do we know? What do we understand? Okay, ready? Here we go. Let's do this together. So here's the first assertion. It's almost as if we're going to say, let me reiterate again. Know this. God, our majestic creator, chooses to dwell with us. Huh? Okay, here's the thing. At times you feel alone, all by yourself in the world. God seems like he's avoiding you. God seems really far from you. God has always chosen to dwell with his people. Now, remember, Isaiah 40 was written when the people of Israel were being threatened to go into exile. They're going to be exiled away. I feel so far from God. So whether you our circumstances make you feel exiled, or your hard heart or your confused mind make you feel really far away from God, here's the reminder, here's the reiteration. The majestic creator wants to live with you. Key word of this passage, and I've retranslated it a little bit, because in every translation I looked at, it didn't do it. Our translations are great, but every now and then we could tweak them a bit. The key word is dwell. You hear it again and again and again. The idea of this verse is dwell, dwelling. So, he who dwells on the circle of the earth. And then most of our Bibles call us, I mean, this, it's awkward the way I put it here. The inhabitants is what it should say. But notice what it really is. The dwelling ones, that's us. And then finally, God stretches the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. So the key idea here to remind ourselves, haven't we heard this before? Don't we understand? God doesn't want to be way aloof away from us. God desires to dwell with his people. First, as sort of the sovereign overseer of all creation, notice what he says. It is he who dwells upon the circle of the earth. Well, what's the circle of the earth? Well, some say, well, that's just sort of as you look, it's the horizon. It's God dwelling on, what does it mean? He dwells on the circle of the earth. Well, I think the first thing it means is Isaiah is not a flat earther. Just want you to know that. There's a circle of the earth. And it's a picture, it's a metaphor of as he dwells in the circle of the earth, he is the one who sits majestically over all of it. He's in control of it. His providential care is over all of the earth. He's dwelling. It's talking about his greatness, but it's talking about his great influence over all of the earth. Sort of like, oh, the boss is here this week. He's up in his office. But when the boss is up in his office, all the office feels the influence, the authority of the one who's there. That's him here. He dwells over the circle. He's the Lord of the cosmos, put it that way. So that as he oversees it, every bit of our inhabitants here is affected by him there. You think about it. Where exactly the earth sits in distance to the sun, in distance to the moon, is exactly perfect. It affects the tides. It affects the temperatures. It affects everything by his providence. You move it by one tiny little adjustment and everything goes haywire. He's in charge. He knows exactly what he's doing. He dwells on the circle of the earth. It sort of reminds me, remember that silly movie, Bruce Almighty? And Bruce is trying to have a date night with his Jennifer Aniston. Her name was Grace, that's right. And so he does something really special for her for this date night. He puts Barry White on the speakers for the music to set a romantic mood. And to increase the romantic mood, some of you are think I'm crazy because you haven't seen this movie. Remember, he has, in a sense, all of the powers of God, Bruce Almighty does. So he lassos the moon. Remember that? And he pulls it closer so that it's shining even brighter on his date night with Jennifer Aniston. Well, everything goes haywire because the distance of the earth and the moon and the whole circumstances of the world, of the cosmos, is all messed up. And so tides are messed up and everything's messed up. And I just bring that up to say what Isaiah is referring to. There he dwells on the circle of the earth. He's in charge. He's dwelling there. He's with us, but he's dwelling right there. And he's got everything under his providential care. Okay, hang on to that, because now he's going to contrast it. Because then he's going to say, it's a really odd phrase he uses here. God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants, we dwellers, are like grasshoppers. That's an odd thing, isn't it, to be called? You were just called a grasshopper. I'm thinking of movies now. Remember Karate Kid? Grasshopper. What do you think of a grasshopper? Something puny, something insignificant? I don't know. It's a small creature. Sue and I were driving. Speaking of small creatures that don't last very long, we were driving east on 90. We were coming out of downtown Cleveland. And as we're driving east on 90, we look like toward Euclid. And it was like something was on fire. It looked like these pillars of smoke. It's like, that's really strange. But as we're driving, all of a sudden, in the weirdest experience, our car was just a mess. The windshield couldn't keep up with this mess that was going on. I tried to squirt as much windshield washer fluid as I could, and it was just a total mess. And I don't like my car messy. So I pulled off at the gas station because I wanted to use one of those squeegees, you know, that they got. If you press really hard, you can clean the windshield really, really well. And then I realized it wasn't just my windshield. It was the entire car that was totally engulfed in this mess. What was the mess? You know what it was? You know what it was. Yeah, it was the Lake Erie midges. Just destroyed my car. But you know, midges are here today and they're gone. That's the idea of grasshoppers. It's the contrast of the greatness of God and the insignificance, basically, of you and me. And yet, that insignificance is not so insignificant that God does not choose to dwell with us. He wants and always has wanted to dwell with us. Look at the last phrase. He who stretches the heavens like a curtain. Now again, he's just speaking metaphorically, but the heavens are like this beautiful, beautiful curtain. When was the last time you saw a sunset? Maybe over the lake. Beautiful colors. That's God's curtain. It's a beautiful curtain. And he spreads them like a tent. Okay, so now you have this huge canvas, like a curtain, but God's going to turn it into a tent, which is weird in and of itself. Think about this. You've never thought God this way. God likes to go camping. Wow. Yes, he wants to go camping. And he sets up a tent. And it's that canvas. And he dwells where? He dwells in it. He's living right here. He dwells within this tent to be with us. Now, God has always wanted to live with his people, to dwell with them. At the very beginning, he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sort of stiff-armed him through their sin, and they were expelled from his presence. God then dwells in the tabernacle. It comes into the wilderness of Israel as they're leaving Egypt and going into the land, and he dwells with them in the tabernacle. They finally get into the land. They build a temple Solomon builds a temple, and where does he live? He lives in the temple, in their midst. Now again, the warning of Isaiah, especially Isaiah 40, is you're going to be exiled into Babylon. And in fact, that's what happens. And right before God, right before Israel gets taken to Babylon and the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem, Ezekiel describes the presence of the Lord leaving his dwelling, leaving the temple. And so not only are the people of God leaving, God left as well. God's always wanted to dwell with his people. And because they've forgotten to obey, because they didn't understand what it takes to apply grace to their lives, they have come and gone from experiencing the presence of God's dwelling. And then all of a sudden, a man shows up on the scenes, and it says that Jesus pitched his tent among his people. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh, same word, and dwelt among us. Interesting, the New Testament word for dwelling is the verb of pitching a tent. It literally is. God loves to camp among us. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful of the picture of the majesty of the glory of God and the sort of the grunginess of us. I mean, we're just a bunch of people living out in the camps. But here he comes and he dwells among us. And that's his promise to us. The mystic, majestic creator chooses to dwell with us. And so even as I'm feeling alone, even as I feel like I'm millions of miles away, you're not. He chooses to dwell among us. So much so that Jesus would even say, those who love me and keep my word, got any takers? Those who love me and keep my word, my Father will love them. And we, him and his Father, will come to them and make our home with them. What's the promise? Those who follow Christ, who obey and who love him, God the Father himself and Christ the Son, throw in the Holy Spirit as well, and you have the triune God dwelling in our. Know that? Have you heard it? Do you understand it? Why do I feel so alone, especially in my pain, especially when life gets hard? Know this. Believe this, because times will come when it does get really hard. And I know that I can experience the presence of God even in my trial, even in my weakness. The Apostle Paul was saying his life was getting so frustrating. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I pleaded to God again and again, would you take it away? And the thorn in the flesh could have either been a physical ailment or it could have been people that were driving him crazy. I tend toward that as you read 2 Corinthians. But the Lord said, I'm not taking away your thorn in the flesh. Instead, and here's what the Lord says to him. Instead, the Lord comes to him and says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Why? Watch the word dwell. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Who's doing that? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Have you heard that before? I get so frustrated when I run out of my power. I get so frustrated when things are out of my control. And he's saying that's where God's grace takes over. And as God's grace takes over in my life, now all of a sudden his power can dwell in. Don't you know? Haven't you heard this before? Don't you understand? You've been told this from the beginning. The majestic creator wants to dwell with his people. And even when it gets the hardest, he gives us his grace. And by receiving his grace, his power can dwell in us. Okay. Second assertion I want to make. Let me remind us. The sovereign king reduces powerful world leaders to nothing. Huh? Well, what's that all about? Well, let me just read the verses to you here. God reduces princes to nothing and makes judges or rulers of the earth like a wasteland. They're barely planted, they're barely sown, their stem barely takes root in the ground, and he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. Why is this here? You ever feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of the world out there? About rulers acting in a crazy manner? I mean, if this isn't 21st century, I don't know what it is, where we've got a bunch of rulers all over the world that are like playing checkers in an insane asylum, and everybody else is feeling really nervous about this checkers game, right? They felt it then too. The people of Israel are being threatened. You're about to go into exile in Babylon. And their leaders, exile, schmexile, that's nothing. Once they're in Babylon, the Babylonian leaders, a bunch of bullies. What's the word of God say? These bullies will get theirs. Just know this. As you feel overwhelmed by the world's circumstances around you, as you feel completely out of control because of the crazy leaders all over the world, know this. First of all, God allows leaders to lead and uses them to help control things sometimes, but even uses them to chastise his people. But in the end, they all come to naught. Those who wield power, those who lead mightily, those who seem all important and royal, they're going to come to naught. So why get all over? Still true today, you know, and it's easy to forget. From the global blowhards to the office tyrants to the school bullies, they will come to. So why get so overwhelmed? I wish you could read my emails sometimes from Christian people and leaders from all over the world who are just overwhelmed by the politics of the world and by the leaders of the world. And so you have those in India that are watching one more church burn down, one more pastor be persecuted. Why? Because the leader of that country is a tyrant against Christians. I have a pastor friend who pastors a church in Kharkiv, Ukraine. He can't say enough about what's going on with the Russian leader. I get it. It's all over the world. Every country, ours too, every country, crazy leaders. You could become overwhelmed by them, but he says, don't. God reduces princes to nothing. In a sense, they even become like dandelions in your yard. That's what he says. They are barely planted. They are barely sown. I love the poetry here. They uses the word barely one more time. I don't know why they didn't translate it. Their stem barely takes root in the ground. In other words, from an eternal perspective, all of these leaders that are in our heads and make us worry, from an eternal perspective, they've just gotten started. And like a dandelion, God will just go, they're gone. It even says, when he blows on them, they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. You know what the world leaders are like? They're like the tumbleweed in a cheap Hollywood movie. They're just blowing here and there. A guy by the name of Saddam Hussein used to have the world by the fearful thread, and I still remember the video when they when they finally captured him and they took his life. Every time I'm in Milan, Sue and I are in Milan, we go to the square. It's because it's right there as you go in Milan. The square where Benito Mussolini was hung by the rebels of Italy. They were tired of his fascism. The world leader in your head right now. And I know he's there because I get emails from everybody, news clips, all of that. The world leader that's in your head right now, he'll be reduced to nothing. So why be overwhelmed? You've heard that before. You know that. You understand that. And so we're told, don't get caught up in that. There's no root in that. You need to be rooted in something else. You need to have hope and trust in something that's deeper and much more worthwhile. Stay grounded, even as life's problems go on, even as new crazy ideas and things happen. Stay grounded. You've heard this before. Where are you rooted? And so I remind us, we've heard it before. The sovereign king reduces powerful world leaders to nothing, and so we must be deeply rooted in something greater. Colossians 2 says it so well. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, how did you receive Christ as Lord? By faith. Continue to walk in Him. How? By faith. By trusting Christ. Being rooted and then deeply rooted, not like the dandelion, built up in Christ and established. That's firm. So regardless of what the news channels tell me, I'm established. How? In faith. Just as you were taught. You've heard this before. You understand this. You know this. Just as you were taught. And overflowing with gratitude. For the craziness? No. For Christ. That's where the gratitude comes. So then, be careful that nobody takes you captive with crazy ideas, with philosophies and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. You know this, understand this. The sovereign Lord is the King of all and will share His glory with no one. Feeling overwhelmed by world events and world leaders? Back off. God's got this. You know this, though. Thirdly, listen again one more time. The Holy One is so personal. He knows you intimately. And He's so powerful, He'll not lose track. I love these verses. To whom will you compare me? And who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. And He says, let's go stargazing. And the stargazing is for the purpose of when we say, I feel so lost. I feel totally insignificant. Okay, stop right there. Look up. Look up, He says. Look up and see. Have you ever been out somewhere where there's no light pollution? My kids are going to the Yellowstone in a couple of weeks. And they're going to go deep in the middle of nowhere. When they look up, it's like, whoa. Have you ever seen that? I've seen it in India. I've seen it in Africa as well, where there's no light pollution, and you see the stars, and it's like, wow. And you acknowledge the greatness and the splendor, not of the stars, but of the One who created them. Look up and see, who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He numbers them. He knows every one of them. There's 6 billion and 7, 6 billion and 8, right? What's His point? His point is not astronomy. His point is point is to tell each of us, but you know this, but he'll tell us again. God individually cares and knows you. I most worry about that when I'm like in the city, like maybe getting off the subway at rush hour in New York, and there's a zillion people. And it's like, how can God keep track of all of these people? He can't know. Yes, he can. Don't you know this? Paul, don't you understand this? You've heard it before. You've been told this from the beginning. He numbers the stars. He knows each of them. He knows you. And then he says, and he calls all of them by name. And the way this is written, it's not about the initial naming of them. It's more progressive. He's naming them. It's like, North Star, good to see you today. Man, are you bright. Polaris, you're awesome. That's really cool. He's naming each of them and talking. The only reason the writer writes that is to tell each of us, he knows your name. He knows exactly where you're sitting. He knows what you're going through in your life right now. He can name the stars. You don't think he can name you? He knows exactly what you're experiencing. You're feeling lost because of his strength. Look at the last verse there. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. He's not like the parents in Home Alone. Who leave the house in a hurry and they have so many kids they lose track of one. God's never lost track of a star, and he's never lost track of you or your loved one who's a million miles away from Jesus right now. He hasn't lost track of him either. Consider this, the Holy One is so personal, he knows you intimately, and he's so powerful. He never loses track of you. And so, I'm going to lead this into communion. And so we can rest easy in our Savior's personal care. Jesus doesn't point at the stars. He points at the flowers. And he says, consider the lilies of the field. And then he does point to the sky. And he says, look at the birds. And he talks about how our Heavenly Father cares for the lilies that are here and gone. And the birds that are, they're nice birds, but they're just birds. So he ends with a question like he started with. Won't he care much more for you? Oh, but we've heard all this stuff before, haven't we? We know this. We have a great God who sits circle of the earth. And he's providentially caring for everything that's going on down here, including my life and yours. The crazy leaders of the world don't even concern him. What concerns him is us. Like the stars of the sky, he's kept track of every one of us. He knows your name. And he knows your name so well that he has sent you a personal invitation to come to a dinner, to have fellowship with him. And the dinner is the bread and the cup of communion, which are just a symbol of what he did by sending his son to come down to meet our extreme need of separation from God, of guilt and with shame. And Christ came with our names on his breath as he hung on a cross for our sins. And we take the bread and we drink the cup as a mode of fellowship, because we've been personally invited by the host to come and celebrate his ultimate care for everyone. As you have begun by faith, so continue by faith and remind yourself of faith. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to pray. Our worship team is going to get back in place. Our deacons and deaconesses are going to get ready to serve us. If you are a follower of Christ, if this is a faith that you embrace, I invite you to be a part of this communion table. Hang on to the bread and the cup. We'll take them together as we celebrate the invitation of our majestic God. Let's pray together. Father, I'm the greatest of sinners, and when I worry about circumstances of life and world, about my own life, about my own puniness, at times I wonder, how far have I drifted from you? And yet you don't lose track of me, and you've never lost track of any of us here or anyone on this whole globe, as you sit on the circle of the earth. Father, you never lost track of our need for fellowship with you and for relief from our shame and our guilt. And you sent your Son, Christ, to be the bridge between us and you, to provide grace and forgiveness. And he reminds us to do what we are about to do, to remember your love and his sacrifice. As we do this now, I pray that your Spirit would jog our memories of your love and your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.